I was following along out of Isaiah 43. Would you turn back to Galatians chapter 3? Look at the first phrase of verse 23. But before faith came, and look at the first phrase of verse 25. But after that faith is come. I have entitled this message, Before and After. We've all seen before and after pictures. Someone, for instance, who's lost a lot of weight, they'll have a before and they'll have an after. And I can remember when President Carter was in office, there was a picture of him before and after. Do y'all remember that? I mean, there was such a difference after those 4 years in the way he looked. I can remember seeing footage of before the tsunami and after. And there was such a great difference. We're all familiar with this concept of before and after. Now, we're given a picture of what we were before faith came, and what we are after faith has come. Before and after. Now notice, if we have faith, it comes to us. It did not come from us. It comes to us. And faith is personified here as coming to us and the benefits it brings. And what a hopeless state we were in before it came. Now look in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. We were kept under the law. Now, what does that mean? Well, look in verse 21 of this same chapter. Is the law then against the promises of God? Now, he's talking about the Ten Commandments. He's talking about the moral law. And he asks the question, is the law against the promises of God? Now, what do you mean by the promises of God? Look in verses 16 through 18 of Galatians chapter 3. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham, to whom the promise was made. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should be make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance, that's heaven, that's eternal glory, if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, why did Abraham get the eternal inheritance? For one reason, because God promised he's going to give it to him. Not because of any works on his part, not because of any obedience on his part, not because of something he did, simply because God promised he would do it. This is the unconditional promise of God. He doesn't look for a thing out of me. Everything he requires of me, he looks to his son for. You see, the promise was made to the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not seeds as many, but one and all in him. Now, is the law against these promises? Remember the laws of the Ten Commandments. Well, look in verse 10 of this same chapter. For as many as are of the works of the law, if you're seeking to be saved by what you do, as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So back to 21. Is the law then against these promises of God? Now he said we're cursed if we don't continue in everything. If we don't obey all the commandments all the time. That's what the law says. If you break one commandment, you're under the curse. Now, does that negate the promises of God? Well, let's go on reading in verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God, the promises of complete salvation, simply because God said He'd do it? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have come by the law. The law was never intended to give life. Now let me tell you something about God's law. I love God's holy law. I love the Ten Commandments. I love everything about it. And let me tell you why I love God's law. I have nothing to fear from God's law. That's why I love it. I kept it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have nothing to fear. I admire God's holy law. But do you know that law was never intended to save anybody? It's only to expose character. The law exposes the character of God. It gives us some idea of His holiness and of His righteousness and of His justice. And the law exposes my character. I don't become a liar when I lie. I lie because I am a liar in my heart. I don't become an adulterer when I commit the act. I already am one in my heart regarding all of these things. The law exposes our character and shows us that we're nothing but sin. Now, I can look at the Ten Commandments, the holy law of God, and see that I have not kept one of them one time. And do you know that so about yourself? If you don't, you've never been honest with the law and you don't really even know what it means. All the law does is show us our sin. That's it. It can't save. It was never intended to save. That's what this passage of Scripture says. It says, is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture, verse 22, hath concluded. Now see that word concluded? Look down in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. Shut up. That's the same word. Shut up. Shut up. It means incarcerated. It means put into prison. The Scripture had concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, what that tells me is concluded. I'm in a jail. I'm in a prison. This is what the law does for me. I'm put in a prison where I can't get out. There's not one thing I can do to bring myself out of this prison. We can't get out of jail, the prison of sin. Look in Romans chapter 3 for a moment. Hold your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 3. You know, being under the law. Now listen real carefully to what I'm getting ready to say. Being under the law and being under sin is the exact same thing. Now, do you hear that? Being under the law and being under sin is the exact same thing. Look in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they, us Jews? Are we better than the Gentiles? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, in the prison house of sin, unable to get out, as it's written. Now look, here's what he means by this. And this is a description of you and I by nature. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. Understanding the gospel is beyond our ability. There's none that seeketh after God. There's not one person by nature who even seeks God. Now you might be religious. You might do certain things, but that doesn't mean you're seeking God. Nobody by nature seeks God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable or useless. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. So being under the law and being under sin are the same thing. The law exposes us. It tells the truth regarding us. None righteous, no, not one, no understanding, no seeking of God. Everybody's left the way. They're altogether useless. There's not one that doeth good, no, not one. Now, would you believe that that really describes what you are? Now, if you don't feel it, believe it anyway, because it's what God says. That's the reason to believe. It's what God says. Now, we're in this prison, and we cannot get out. But the fact that we can't get out doesn't mean somebody else can't get us out. Now, if all I had to say was that we're in this prison we can't get out of, it wouldn't be good news at all, would it? But there is someone who can get us out of this prison. And here is the way out of this prison. Look in verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, put all in this prison, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now, what is the faith of Jesus Christ? The promise of the faith of Jesus Christ. That's talking about His faithfulness. That's talking about His obedience. That's talking about His believing God. He believed God completely. He said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. He believed God when he couldn't see or feel anything but the wrath of God. He kept God's law perfectly as the spotless Lamb of God. He never sinned, and yet he was made sin. The sins of his elect were placed upon him. He put them away. That is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his obedience. It's his righteousness. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Just a few pages over, Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. It's not like I'm troubled over what I've lost. I count what I've lost but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. You see that? Not faith in Christ, the faith of Christ. His faithfulness, and here's what that is, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now that's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the righteousness that the believer justified by. The righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is what gets a believer out of jail. The righteousness, the perfect righteousness, the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back in Galatians chapter 3. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Now this promise is the righteousness of God, the faithfulness of Jesus Christ is given to those who believe. Now, I got to thinking about this thing, those who believe. You can believe what I'm saying, or you can say I don't believe that. It's real simple, isn't it? You can believe this, or you can say I don't believe that. Now, the message of the law is due. The message of the gospel is it's done. There's nothing to do. Now, you can believe that, or you can reject it. Those for whom it's done believe it. You really believe when He said, it is finished, all God requires, you have. You need nothing else. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Now, those for whom it was done believe it's done. It's that simple. And the folks for whom it wasn't done, they don't believe it. They reject it. But those who believe, believe it was done. Now, verse 23. But before faith came, remember, it didn't come from us. It came to us. It's the gift of God. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up in prison unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster. Now, when you think of a schoolmaster, when I think of a schoolmaster, we think of a guy in a nice silver-haired person trying to teach the kids and maybe kind of stern, but a schoolmaster. But that's not what this word means at all. The word is a word used for a wealthy Greek family would have a slave. And that slave, they would have
trailing their son. And any time their son got out of line in any way, that's what this schoolmaster was. The Greek word is a pedagogue. A wealthy family had a fella that would just trail their kids everywhere. And these men were cruel. They were mean. They were stern. And they just beat those kids as soon as they got out of line. Now, that's what this schoolmaster is, the pedagogue. Now, the law was our pedagogue, our schoolmaster, to drive us to Christ, to lead us to Christ. All the law does is expose our sin, expose our wickedness, expose our lack of ability to obey it. And when we see that, we're driven to the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Truly, there's nowhere else to go that we might, verse 24, be justified by faith as opposed to works. Now, the law can't justify me. All the law does is condemn me. But I go to Christ. I believe on Him by the grace of God. Faith comes to me and I'm made to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture says I'm justified by that same law that condemned me. I stand without guilt before that law. The righteousness of Christ is my righteousness before God, so I stand perfect, justified before God. The great, glorious truth of justification by faith. It's another name for the gospel. Now, it's not my faith that justifies me. It's Christ that justifies me. I believe that. I believe that. The law was our pedagogue, was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, before faith comes, we're in prison. We're under sin with no way of getting ourselves out. Verse 25. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. After it has arrived, after God gives you life, which is evidenced by faith, after faith comes to you and you find yourself believing, and that's the way faith works. Before faith came, I had no idea what faith meant. I just tried to figure it out. What's it mean to believe? What's it mean to believe? I hear believe. Well, what's it mean to believe? I believe the sky is blue. Does that mean I believe God is. I believe Christ died on a cross. But what does it mean to believe? I had no idea. And I try to believe. I try to make myself believe. I do everything I could to believe. But I still didn't know what it meant. Then faith came to me. And I found myself believing. And when faith comes, you are no longer under a schoolmaster. You no longer need God's holy law. Look in Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. But if ye be led of the Spirit, that's what I want to be. You, who? I want to be led of the Spirit, don't you? He says, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under law. Look in Romans chapter 6. Hold your finger there in Galatians 3 and turn back to Romans chapter 6. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Isn't that a wonderful place to be under? The grace of God. And because I'm not under the law, but under grace, this is a promise from God. Sin is not going to have dominion over me. Now, if I'm under law, sin has complete dominion over me because the strength of sin, the Scripture says, is the law. Turn with me for a moment to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I want you to see this. 1 Timothy chapter 1. He talks about these people in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully,
knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man.
If you're a righteous man, you need no law. Why do you have locks? For thieves. You don't need them for righteous men. The law was not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that's contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which is committed to my trust. Now, if I'm under the law, it is impossible for me to love God. I'm just afraid. I have a slavish fear that I can't love Him. I can't serve out of love. All I have is this slavish fear. Now, here's the religion of the law. Listen real carefully. Here's the religion of the law. Fear of punishment and hope for reward. That's all it is. Fear of what will happen if I don't do this. Fear of what I'll lose if I don't do this. A hope of what I'll gain if I do. There's no love there. None at all. It's really a very unhappy thing. It's bondage. It's miserable. You know, man's religion is so miserable and such bondage. Just people not getting to do what they really want to do because they're afraid of what will happen if they do. And they're doing what they don't want to do because they're afraid of what will happen to them if they don't do it. Misery. That's what it is. Bondage. Salvation by works. But after faith has come, you're not under the law. If you're still under the law, if that's your religion, faith's never come to you. God's never done anything for you. But after that faith has come, you're not under law. Now let's go on looking at this picture. We're looking at the after now. After faith has come. Back to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 25. But after faith has come... You're no longer under a schoolmaster. You're not under this pedagogue. You're not under the law. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, before you were a slave, before faith came, you were in bondage. But now you are a child of God. Now, what's that mean? A lot of things it means. Is Christ the Son of God? Well, you know He is. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Scripture says, as He is, so are we in the world. As He's the Son of God, I'm the Son of God because I'm in Him. And I'm God's own dear child. When you were singing that passage from Isaiah 43, when it said, since thou wast precious in my sight, and I thought, I'm precious in the Lord's sight. I'm His child. Just as Christ is His child, I am His child. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because they knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? Right now. Abba Father. He's my daddy. He's my father. Now, this thing of being a son of God is a permanent relationship with God that cannot be dissolved. Now, you can fire an employee, but you can't fire a child. That relationship can never be dissolved. And it's a sharing of the nature of our Father through the new birth. 2 Peter 1:4 says we're partakers of the divine nature. Being His child, given us in the new birth, is His divine nature. And we have the right of immediate access into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies. I'm welcome right now. I am welcome into the very presence of God at all times. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. There, that phrase is again, by the faith of Him. I'm
always welcome into His presence. And being His child, I have all of His blessing.
All of it. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Because Christ died for me, I have all of God's blessing. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All God's blessing, all the justification, sanctification, forgiveness, acceptance, His love, I've got it all in the Lord Jesus Christ because I'm His child. And we're heirs of God, just like the Lord Jesus is, joint heirs with Christ. And that means everything that Christ has coming to Him, I have coming to me. I'm a wealthy heir. Oh, I love to think about that. We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Here's the evidence of sonship. Faith in Christ Jesus. Really believing. Really resting in Him. Jumping out the window and trusting Him to catch you. That's what faith in Christ is. We're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Children, not employees with a performance-based relationship, but children who are always loved and always accepted for Christ's sake. Now, verse 27. He says, now remember, we're looking at this picture of before and after. Verse 27. We were in prison, unable to get out, under sin, under the law. But now, verse 27 says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptized. As many of you as were baptized, immersed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he's not talking about water baptism here, but what water baptism represents. Now, when I go down into the water, I'm in the water. And you may see me, but what you really see is the water. I'm in the water, but I'm totally under the water. I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I baptize people, I always make sure I get them all the way under because of what it represents. I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. That means when He lived, I was living in Him. When He kept the law, I kept the law. When He died, I died. When He was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. As He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, I am too, because I'm in Him. As many of you as were baptized into Christ, this is the gospel. What Christ does, being in Him, that is salvation, being in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what He says, as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ consciously. You put on Christ. The metaphor He's using is putting on clothes. You put on Christ. You consciously want to only be seen in Christ. You put on Christ. So that's all God sees. This is the same thing as abiding in Christ. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I don't know how well this illustration will work, but let me give it a shot. Fellow wakes up in the morning. He's no different than anybody else. Just the son of Adam. He gets out of bed. Nobody special. Nobody different. And he puts on a uniform. He puts on a police uniform. And now that uniform represents something totally different. This man now has power that other men don't have. This man now has authority that other men don't have. This man is different. And that uniform he puts on makes him different. And whenever you see one of these men, you straighten up, you see him behind you in the rear view mirror, you look at the first thing you do, you look at how fast you're going, you watch. He's different by virtue of this uniform he has put on. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my clothing, so that all God sees is Him. As many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. You put him on, and that's the only way you want to be seen. Do you find that true regarding you? Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's the only way I want to be. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found. That's the only place I want to be found, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Verse 28. Let's go on looking at this before and after picture. Now, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, men love distinctions. Men love distinctions. We like distinctions that separate us from somebody else and make us different. But you know, in Christ Jesus, there are no distinctions. We're all one in Christ Jesus. We're all nothings, and we're all somebodies in Christ. And there are no distinctions. There's no higher rewards, higher this, clergy lady, and all that foolishness. You're all one in Christ Jesus. We're one with one another. Oh, you know, He's the head and we're the body. He's the head and we're the body. And that makes us members of His body very special, aren't they? Very special. One in Christ Jesus. All fleshly distinctions have been dropped. Verse 29. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed. The true Jew. Now, who is Abraham's seed? Well, look in verse 16 of this same chapter. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Christ is the seed. Christ is the seed of Abraham. Christ is the one to whom the promise was made. And if I belong to Christ, I'm Abraham's seed. That's just mysterious, glorious, but it's so. I am Abraham's seed in Christ. And heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ according to the promise. Now, before and after. Here's the before picture. Before faith came, I was under law. And being under law, I was under the complete dominion of sin. The strength of sin is the law. I was in a prison with no way of getting myself out, with no hope, and without God in the world. Now that's before. But after that faith is come, you're not under the law. You're justified. You're children of God. You're baptized into Christ. And you put on Christ. No fleshly distinctions. One in Christ Jesus, Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Before and after. Let's pray.